Okay, so Biblical Soul Care Sunday School class. I thought we'd start off this morning, before we jump into godliness, by giving you an opportunity. If you anybody have any feedback or any, what is the impact of that series when we watched Brad Bigney talk about idols of the heart?
I'm more aware of it. I see it more. When somebody shares a problem, I immediately in my mind think, that's an idol.
Where's the idol? Yeah. 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 Bring it to the kind of the forefront of our mind. Whenever there's sin, there's somewhere down in that heart some idols. That's great. Any other comments?
Well, we've done it before, and so doing it this round, it was good to reevaluate and see how the idols have shifted or changed or morphed into other things. So it was good to reevaluate that.
Yeah, the idols don't stay dead, do they? You deal with them once, and you think, okay, got it. What's next? And then just a little bit, it just changes and shifts to maybe a different area. Okay. Anyone have the definition memorized of idolatry? Anything or anyone? Look at you guys. You memorize. I brought my cheat sheet. So it was anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than God. So that is an idol. So that was. I think that's going to be really helpful this morning, because as we finish that, we're going to talk about the connection between our heart affections, okay, that we just talked about in idolatry, and we're going to think about how that relates to growth in Christian character. Because a lot of times, I don't want to jump again, but this morning we're going to consider devotion to God, and that's a foundational part of godliness. But to kind of get our minds going, what are some biblical characters who just stand out to you as, that's a godly man in Scripture, or that's a godly woman in Scripture? What are some examples?
Daniel.
What about Daniel? What stands out about Daniel, Peggy?
Well, when he was taken captive and everything was taken away from him, the first thought on his mind was he was not going to allow himself to be in the kingdom. And then he served under people that were despots, but he was always faithful.
Yeah. Very good. He never compromised. Even though all around he was in captivity, he's around a bunch of indulgence in the flesh. Yeah. Good. Mark, did you say one?
Job.
Why does he stand out to you as a godly man?
Defining it out of this first verse, the man in the land of Luz, who in Job is blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil.
Very good. The Bible says he was. Yeah, right. That's a good answer. Yeah. Fears God and turns away, shuns evil. Yeah, that's great. Other examples?
David, he was a man after God's own heart.
Joseph.
Kind of similar to Daniel a little bit, right? He's stolen away from his homeland and will not compromise.
Ruth.
How so?
Where you go, I will go. You know, she was willing to take on a God that she didn't know, but saw enough of it in her mother-in-law that she embraced it.
Yeah.
Stephen.
Hannah. Craig, the next couple.
Yeah, I mean, we can go on and on, right? I think of Enoch. Right? So he walked with God, and God took him. He lived pleasing to God. So as we kind of think about these people, what is it, if you kind of had to distill a definition, and we'll get into definitions in a little bit, but what right now would you say is godliness? What is godliness? Maybe maybe answer for a friend. What would in your friend say? Godliness is.
I what comes to mind for me is like a set apartness, someone like set apart to the Lord. I think it was like holiness, but like that's what comes to mind.
Yeah, and it is closely related to holiness. Yeah. Other answers?
Peter chapter 1, mm-hmm. fullness.
Yeah, there's a lot of characteristics, and we just did a study not too long ago about the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit, right? There are, oftentimes I think we think of godliness as being a set of character traits that are like God, right? There we are God-like in our character, and that is what I always just consider. Oh, I want to be godly. I want to have these traits. I want to do these things. I think today, what the goal, my goal is, you can see it in the objective. We need to understand that there is a God-pleasing motivation. A devotion to God is the foundation of godly character. So you cannot be truly God-like in your character, as far as reflecting the character of God, if you don't have devotion to God.
Could you equate it to passages in Scripture that talk about having the fear of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of what I'm getting today, what I'm going to be talking to you about, is from Jerry Bridges' book, The Practice of Godliness. And he has a triangle kind of illustration. I was going to try to put it in there, but then it was going to take, I don't know how you do that, Google Docs. So there's a triangle, and if you just imagine the two points, vertices, math word, of devotion to God are the fear of God and the love of God, and the top point is desire for God. Those are the three points of devotion. If you are devoted to God, you have those three things. So we'll get into that a lot more as we go. For sake of time, let's go to point number two, the forgotten foundation of godly character. Why is it, would you think, that so many people fail in their pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit or other godly character traits? Why do Christians not exhibit those as we should?
Because we're trying to accomplish it in the flesh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, trying to accomplish it in the flesh. That's a major reason. I just got to make sure I control myself, and I just need to do these things, and then I will be holy, or I will be patient, or I will be, I'm just going to make myself be that characteristic, right? Any other reasons?
I always think of I as in the center of I, or pride and sin.
Mm-hmm. That's right, remember, sin and pride. Mm-hmm. Yeah, pride. Yeah, it's focus on self and what I can do. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so reluctance, I mean, our sin gets in the way.
I think idolatry also plays a part in that. Like, we can't be devoted to God if we're devoted to something else.
Yeah, that's the big tie to our last series, right? That idolatry is kind of this devotion to other things. Okay? Whether the thing is really bad or really good, we can't be devoted to it and have it be a rival for our devotion to God. So that's going to keep us from being godly people. Have you ever heard of the sacred-secular divide? It's this idea that for many, many people, and I can, it's easily a problem for me sometimes, is I think of my relationship with the Lord. I do things at church. Years where I'm thinking about being godly, and then I go to work and I don't think about being godly as much. There's a divide there where I'm in different modes. I got compartments where I'm dad, and I'm a husband, and then I'm a elder, and then I'm a, you know, fill in the blank. I'm a principal, I'm an educator, I'm all these things, and they're all separate. There is that idea is crippling to growth in godly character. If I'm not godly in my character and in my devotion to God, all in all of those areas, there's no wonder I'm not going to be godly in my character. There, it's a lack of integrity, honestly. I'm not the same. I'm thinking differently, I'm acting differently, I'm speaking differently in different contexts, then, yeah, I'm not going to be godly in my character. So, next comment there on page 2 is godliness is not just having certain character traits. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says, godliness certainly includes Christian character, but it is more than that. There is another, even more fundamental aspect to godliness than godly character. It is the foundation, in fact, on which godly character is built. So, if that's true, and if godly character is not just doing things that you find in the Bible, it's not just taking on characteristics to your personality, or even just obeying his commands, then what could it be? So here's where we're going to get into some definitions. My favorite definition is right there. It's from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. It says it's reverence for or devotion to God, producing a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. And then another one, kind of simplified a little bit. This is the one that Jerry Bridges gives in his book. It's devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. So, what stands out to you in those definitions? Let me read it again. Reverence for or devotion to God, producing a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. What stands out there?
Devotion. I mean, devotion is where it starts. Mm-hmm. Your actions follow your heart. Mm-hmm. So if your heart is inclined toward God, if you're devoted to him, the actions will follow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Devotion to God is a prerequisite for godly character. If you just think about that, look at question 10. We'll skip a couple. If you think about a devoted employee, a devoted wife or husband, a devoted father, a devoted employee, what do they do that makes them devoted?
They're constantly aware of how what they're doing reflects on the person they're devoted to.
Okay. So it affects their behavior in that they know what I do reflects what I am devoted to. Okay. Yeah, what else?
They put a lot of time in.
Yeah.
What
you're devoted to dictates where you spend your time. You're going to put spend a lot of time thinking, practicing, doing things for the object of your devotion.
Some level of priority.
Mm-hmm. It is top priority. What you are devoted to, you prioritize your life around. Great.
Yeah, putting others and the company first, ahead of you.
Mm-hmm.
Considering them before yourself.
Mm-hmm. So, I am considering the priorities of this thing I'm devoted to above my own priorities. Okay?
Show up early, stay late.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because we're devoted to the thing. We spend more time with that thing or person. So let's just put devoted mother. Okay, if you're a devoted mother, what do you do for your children?
How old are they?
They're your children's age, Carol. Like, it starts to kind of take on some flesh too. Like, if I'm thinking of myself as a devoted father, if I am a devoted father, I'm thinking and planning on how I bless my children. Okay, I'm organizing our home in a certain way. I'm organizing our schedule in a certain way. I'm communicating with them what is important, what will do good for them. I'm using my strength, my intellect, my time, my resources for their good. Same thing if you're a devoted husband, wife, devoted student. you are spending yourself for the good of this object or person that I'm devoted to. So if we are devoted to God, if godliness has as a prerequisite devotion to God, okay, that has implications on our time, on our money, on our affections, on our work, on our behavior, on our language. We must be devoted to God, and He can have no rivals for that devotion. All other devotions should be paling in comparison to our devotion to God. Okay? What about that reverence piece? It's reverence for or devotion to God. If you think about a person who is revered in culture today, give me an example of one. Who is revered?
Franklin Graham,
okay.
I was thinking Taylor Swift.
Well, practically the same. No, I'm kidding. Okay, no. So, I think it's a little bit harder today than it used to be to think of somebody who we revere as a culture. We're just so divided on everything. But if you think about, you have reverence for, or many people may have reverence for Franklin Graham, or different crowds have reverence for Taylor Swift, right? So if that person walks in, what happens? Yeah, it's like everybody's watching them, the eyes are on them, okay? You're thinking about how I can be, acceptable or pleasing to this person, if you have reverence for them. You don't just shrug them off, right? If that is your response, you just don't have reverence for that person, right? Reverence, and you think of back to the kings, time of kings, everything you did was in response to whatever that king was doing, because that king had a lot of power, and you revered him. So it's reverence for God. Devotion to God. And then what does it do? It brings this very practical, and I love that word, the practical awareness of God in most of your life. No, it's a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. So throughout my day, throughout my week, no matter what time or season I'm in, I am aware of and I'm devoted to God and all of His holiness and perfection, and that affects me. It makes me godly. So, devotion to God is the only acceptable motivation for godly character, growth in godliness. It is the only motivation that will please God in your endeavors. If you're devoted to God, you will grow in godliness. So next, we're going to take a closer look at the ingredients that make up true devotion to God. Now, I do want to, there was a helpful illustration before we move on. In Jerry Bridges' book, he talks about how he was once approached about getting involved in this business deal, and it would have been a little bit shady. A little bit, maybe not a honest, completely honest deal. And he talked about how he said no to this deal. Good. But he said the motivation for that was because God would be displeased with him. And that would be, he'd be disobeying God, and that might bring the discipline of God on him. And as he reflected on that, he thought, that's not really the best motivation, because even that is self-centered. Right? I'm not going to do that because then something bad will happen to me. God will do something to me, and that won't be good. So he talks about how he prayed through that and dealt with that and repented. But the only devotion that truly will please God is devotion to Him. all these other devotions for why I want to be godly, and there are many of them, mm-hmm. right? I want to be godly because I want people to look at me and think, oh man, that's a godly guy. I want to be godly because I want the people will come to me business deals because they know I'm an honest person. So he's a God-fearing man. He's godly. And like, there's many, many different motivations for why people want to be godly but aren't devoted to him. So devotion to God, on the bottom of page 2, is the heart of Christian character or godliness. If there is no devotion to God, then all our attitudes, works, and words are hypocrisy. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. In 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10, Paul writes, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So let's think about what he says to the men, what he wants men to do. We know, we've studied anger, right? Uprooting anger, we went through the book, did a wonderful study, it was awesome. And then, so what's the connection between godliness and anger? Remember, we spent a lot of time in James 4 talking about anger.
Anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. It's the opposite.
Yeah. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? What is anger? Why do we get anger? Why do we fight and quarrel and war against one another? Mm-hmm. Idols, those passions of our flesh, right? So if we have this idol, which we've talked about a little bit already this morning, got an idol, am I going to be godly? And no, I will not be godly. So Paul's wanting the men to be praying without anger or quarreling. Because those things, godliness, you can't be godly and be angry and quarrel and fight.
So James 4, if you're quarreling according to James 4, you're not getting something that you want. Mm-hmm. And you're not getting it because you're asking for the wrong things. And if you're asking for devotion to God, he's going to grant that to you. Mm-hmm. So you would get it, so you wouldn't have the anger. Mm-hmm.
So there is a disconnect between if I'm fighting and quarreling, if I'm known as someone who will quarrel about things with you, even if it's good theology, right? I'm on my predestination. Every time somebody brings up salvation and Arminianism, and I just start going, I'm quarreling about that. That's inconsistent with godly character and love for people and devotion to God. I'm devoted to being right, maybe. Devoted to being convincing people. I want to debate and argue. Like, that's different than being devoted to God. There's still maybe, I'm not saying it's bad to talk about those things. It is not bad to talk about those things. But if I'm quarreling and angry about it, that's a problem. So what about, and this is an interesting, I spent a whole lot of time on this part, but if you think about what he says about women, and he wants them to be dressed in a way that is proper for women who profess godliness, what's the connection between the clothing that women in Timothy's church were wearing and godliness?
It's likely that their clothing was matching the clothing of women who were ungodly.
Okay.
So they weren't, there wasn't a separation physically mm-hmm. from what they were wearing. Indicate the state of their heart.
Okay. Yeah, so possibly they're just dressing a lot like these women who are not godly. What else could be the case?
It talks about costly, so maybe they were flaunting their wealth in some way.
Yeah. Yep. There is a fixation on the clothing and the jewelry that was inconsistent with godliness. Okay, I don't want to go much beyond that. We just know that there's something about the women that were being tempted to fixate on what they looked like, okay, and to maybe flaunt or to be really proud of their income and their clothing and whatever. So does godliness affect your anger? Yes. Does godliness affect what you choose to wear? Yes. Okay. Now we're not going to rule out a dress code here. The point is, those are reflections. Those are two categories that are included in devotion to or reverence for God that produces a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Every aspect includes how I dress. It includes what makes me angry. It includes what I eat. It includes all kinds of things. Everything. So, let's move to that 2 Peter 3 text. Paul gives us another example. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. What is it that Paul is telling Timothy to avoid?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Avoid people who are ungodly. And that sounds like it should be easy, I think. But if it was that simple, I'm not sure Paul would have felt it super necessary to write this. What is the implication of what Paul's saying here?
Back to Taylor Swift, I guess.
in what way?
Well, in the fact that she is exhibiting everything that's ungodly.
Mm-hmm. Now, for a believer, it might be easy to look at her and say, I'm going to avoid that. That's not something that I need to be. I think it'll be harder for. In verse 5, he says they have the appearance of godliness. I don't think Taylor's pretending to be godly. I don't think so. I don't know much about her.
But. That always got me. All the makeup, and of course.
I don't know who that is, but so there are people. I think the danger here, is there are millions of people who profess godliness and who look godly, but are not. So that is something that we need to be. Just mindful of that. There, not everybody who comes to church and who puts, you know, WWJD bracelet on back in the day, or like who say things about the Bible or about God. I just listened to a podcast the other day about it was recommended to me by someone in my family, and this person was talking about how they are friends with God, and. God blessed everything that he does and all this. Now this guy is living a just outright rebellious lifestyle. It's crazy. He thinks he's godly. Like he thinks he's pleasing God. I think that's more common than we care to admit. And just because I don't do some of the things that this man does, I can still fall into that super easy. I think I'm a pretty good guy. I'm godly. Well, it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking I'm godly because of what I say, because of some places where I go, but still having those divisions that I was talking about. Oh, at work, I'm just thinking about making money. Yeah. There are dozens of motivations for people to want to be godly.
Can I
And it can be sincere. It can be a sincere desire. I really want to be godly. But the motivation is wrong.
And all it takes is a godlessness in your life to not be godly. So I could be a very moral and upright person, but think I don't need God. Well, I'm not a godly person. So it's an absence of God and what God wants. It's not necessarily an absence of sin, which is an aspect of it. It's an absence of God.
Yeah. And every other religion outside of biblical Christianity is a system of doing moral things, being godly, and however they would define godly, right? And that, so it's, we're sticking to our moral code. I am a godly man. Okay, says the Muslim.
Right. I have a question. So, is, when I read this, it appears to me that it's not saying to avoid being around the world, but it's saying to avoid being around the people who claim to be godly, but who aren't, because that's more dangerous, and I think they're harder to talk to. Like the people who are like, oh no, God is love, you know, instead of the ones that are like, who aren't claiming to love.
Right. And that, I think both of those things are true. I think, so it is warning. He's specifically warning Timothy. These people profess godliness, but their lifestyle does not signify a devotion to God. They want the godliness descriptor without the devotion and love for, and reverence for God.
I think it also kind of goes back to that, like, question seven, the idea, like, of the sacred-secular divide, like, where in parts of their life they're godly and in other parts they're not, which I think is, like, reading through this, a caution to myself of, am I the same everywhere? Because I don't want to be one of these people. I don't want to have the appearance of godliness at church and at Awana and all of the things and then not other places in life.
Right. Yeah, because, I mean, will God be okay with it if you're like 60-40? 60% I'm godly, 40%. What if it's like 80-20? 95-5. Like, no, that is not acceptable. God will have no rivals for our affection and our devotion. We cannot be devoted to God 98% of the time, and then 2% of the time I'm devoted to me. Like, that's, now, practically speaking, that can't be our desire, right? Now, we are struggling with sin, and there are moments when I show, oh man, I'm really devoted to me right now. And then what do? Repent, right? Confess, repent, and I ask the Lord to help me, okay? But if we're just okay with certain things, certain areas of my life, not being fully devoted to God, not fully loving God with this area, not really thinking about God in this area, that is not acceptable. That will bring, if you're a believer, the discipline of God, because he loves you and he loves me. So, what are some things? Well, look at 15. What is the power that ungodly people are denying by settling for an appearance of godliness?
Is it the power? They're denying that God has the power to tell them what's right and what's wrong. That God has the power to decide. Well, for example, like I think of like people who call themselves Christians but are like, homosexuality is okay. So they want to say that they're godly, but they're denying that the Word of God actually says no to this.
Yeah, so yeah, they're denying the authority of Scripture. Yeah. They're denying it, and Scripture is the power of God for salvation. That's a big one. If I'm going to profess godliness and not surrender my life to God, not submit to his Word, I'm denying the power of God that's my only hope to change. My only hope to putting sin to death is the power of God, working through the Spirit of God. And if I'm just playing at godliness, I would never say it, that's what I'm doing, but if I'm just professing godliness, I'm denying the power, so that's a bad trade, right?
Denies God's power to change hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think if you go past this list a little bit and think about any time we're trying to change ourselves apart from renewing our minds and taking that to God, we are denying that power because we're not trying to use it, if that makes sense. So if you're just going through the motions, yeah, you're praying every day, but you're not taking the time to really renew your mind in the scriptures, you are relying on your own strength, and you are denying the power that will really change you.
Mm-hmm.
So you might not fit this list necessarily, you might be prideful because you're relying on your own strength.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in every Christian walk, this is easier to fall into
mm-hmm.
than maybe the more extreme examples.
Yeah, I think there is, you're bringing up a good point about, like, I can do devotions every single day. I can pray. I can avoid vices and not be godly.
It's interesting because this list makes it out like there's some pretty horrible people.
Mm-hmm.
But the Pharisees would have been considered in this list
mm-hmm.
as well. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
Arrogant. They were abusive to the widows and the,
mm-hmm.
like, and they were the religious people at that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think too, whenever you start getting more influence in your life, it's something that you have to ask yourself, am I called, you know, or am I driven? Am I chosen or am I driven? Because the difference is your own ambition or turning everything over to God and letting
mm-hmm.
Him be the guide and turning the driver's seat over
mm-hmm.
to Him rather than anything that you need to, you know, push forward and try to excel in something.
Yeah, and we may not get to it this morning, but I think the key thing is when I do my devotions, why am I doing them? Am I doing it because I love God and I want to spend time with Him? I want to commune with God. Or am I doing it because, well, it's on my list of things to do today, and if I want to be a good Christian, I'm going to check my list. Got my devotions done, read my Bible plan. Oh, now it's time to pray. I'm going to check that one off. Okay, got my prayer done. I prayed for my breakfast. Okay, enough. So if it's just a routine thing, just for routine's sake, because I feel like that makes me godly, that's a problem. Okay, the only acceptable motivation for being like God is devotion to God. And we'll get into the aspects of that in just a moment. So, and we've already kind of listed several things that we can be devoted to besides God, right? And be devoted to success, or power, or money, or vacations, or popularity. I mean, there's a dozen things that we could list off, right? And we can be devoted to those things all while fooling ourselves that we're devoted to God.
It's also really easy to have the appearance of life is great. Everything's going well, and you're not really having any problems. It's really easy to fool yourself
mm-hmm.
into thinking, well, I'm godly. And then you have a trial,
mm-hmm.
and it actually reveals the status of your heart, and you realize, oh, wow, that's not. My motivation for the last 6 months has not been
mm-hmm.
godly. It's
mm-hmm.
been, how do I have the appearance of it?
Yeah, I think that's something that, like, Brad Bigney pulled out really well when he was talking about, like, when something bad happens, and I explode and then put my sin on full display. Well, that wasn't really me. That's not the real me. That's exactly who, like you're saying, is that's the real you. Okay? It is easy to hide what I'm really motivated by and what I'm really like when it's easy and things are going well. But when things start to fall apart a little bit, or things don't turn out the way I expected them to go, people aren't treating me how I want to be treated, then we'll see. Who am I devoted to? Am I devoted to God? Like Job, all the things are stripped away, and he still blessed God. He worshiped God. The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? That will be a test. So, it's possible, even common, to desire godly character without desiring God himself. We are wrongly motivated when this is the case. So, how do we grow then in God-centered devotion? Then I have a random note. 1 John 5:3. I'm not sure why I put that in. Let's go to it and see. 1 John 5:3. I'm sure it'd be great. But this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. This is interesting, because a lot of times we think of, okay, I've just got to do these things that God tells me to do. I'm going to take on this mantle of being a Christian and, you know, work hard, and this is a burden that we're bearing. But that is if we're not really examining our motives. Because for a person who is motivated by being appreciated or being admired or respected, it's going to be hard. This is what I have to do to get people's admiration. That's a burden that you will start to feel the weight of, because people are not going to admire you. Yeah. Eventually, they're going to show that they're not really appreciating what you're doing or your streak of devotions. They're not going to appreciate the work that you've put in, the things, the ways that you've served. And then what? And then it's a burden. Got to go do this thing again. These people don't even appreciate me. But if my motivation is love for God, the fear of God, desire for God, His commandments are not burdensome. I can obey Him because I love Him. Why would I not? It's like a, why would I not follow His commandments? Why would I not love the brothers? That's another theme in 1 John. If you love Christ, you better love your brothers. If you don't love your brothers, you don't really love Christ. We see these things, and if our devotion to God is at the center, the motivating factor, then, I'm going to love these people. Because Jesus loves them. I love Jesus. I love anything that Jesus loves. And His commandments are not burdensome. So, three ingredients to God-centered devotion: the fear of God, love of God, and the desire for God. Let's look at the fear of God first. I think we've done pretty much a study on most of these at some point in the past. So, John Murray says the fear of God is the soul of godliness. Okay. So Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." 1 Peter 1:17 through 19, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Let's stop there. What does the fear of the Lord look like in these verses?
Daniel, that looks like Daniel. Mm-hmm. Refusing to compromise his beliefs even though he's exiled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and looking at Acts 9, that's an interesting statement that Luke writes there. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't think that those things go together. The fear of the Lord, reverence for God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit multiplying. So when the church is characterized as walking in the fear of the Lord, that's a good thing. There's not going to be a lot of compromise on Scripture with sexual ethics or with any other hot topic that's in the culture at the time. If we are walking in the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, then so what if the culture says we should accept this? So what if the culture doesn't like that we called this righteous and this unrighteous. That is not going to be a factor if we are walking in the fear of the Lord.
It's interesting, in 1 Peter it talks about how it should impact our life and the motivation for it. So it talks about how it impacts our conduct, and it's motivated by what we know and how we are ransomed.
Yeah. If you call on him as Father, and he's going to judge impartially, you should conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Okay. Knowing that you're ransomed, right? That's great. Other comments on that one?
People that have the appearance of godliness and they're trying to fool everybody don't seem to have a fear of the Lord that the Lord does judge impartially. Like, that doesn't seem to cross their mind. But I'm able to fool everybody, and I'm not afraid of God's seeing through this charade or something like that. So they're not thinking rightly about who God is.
And I think there's a couple of categories of people. Like, there's the people who are deliberately fooling, right? They know that if I... There's money to be found in church. If I can get the right spot and I can get the right influence and I can make a lot of money, I mean, there's lots of... So I can pretend to be godly in order to get this other thing that I want. There's also a category of people who, like, they think that they really want to please God. I think that's a scarier group. Like, that's the group in Matthew 7 where they're going to stand there, I'm getting to heaven. And then they're like, uh-oh. Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Like, you never really loved me. You never were devoted to me. Like, that's the scarier group. Like, that's just, because they don't know. They don't see it. I think the people, who are pretending, they're going to stand before God and be like, I kind of saw that one coming. Like, there's no excuse for them, right? I really wanted to be wealthy, and some of them make it. But the thing that we want to really be careful of is as you take a look in your own heart, and as I take a look at my heart, why are we doing what we're doing? Why am I coming to church on Sunday? What am I thinking about as I prepare myself? What am I thinking about? Why do you read Scripture? Why do you pray? There are 100 questions that we should be asking ourselves. What am I praying about? How do I feel when I don't think my prayers are being answered? And there's a whole list of questions that we could start writing on this board, and we wouldn't have enough space. Why are we doing what we do? What is truly motivating our behavior and our words? And if it is not a devotion to God, then we've got some serious work to do as far as repentance, pleading with God for his help, the Spirit's help, in repenting and putting these sins away, these wrong motivations, because that is not acceptable to God. Let's read one more text, and I think we'll try to wrap up here. Revelation 15, 3-4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Real quick notes, this is in heaven. We're still talking about, singing about, fearing the Lord, his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Fear of the Lord is a key component. Reverence for, awe of the holiness and righteousness and perfection of God, his mercy, his love and grace, all of it, all of who he is, there's an awe and reverence of God. If we're devoted, we revere him. We never want to disappoint such a God. Okay. So next week, we're going to talk about the love of God and how the fear of God and the love of God, they like, they sweeten each other, right? If I fear God, I'm more amazed at his love. He is holy, I'm not. How can he love me? Okay. He loves me. I never want to disappoint him. I'm going to fear him and reverence him. They're going to grow at the same time. So that's a wonderful blessing. So we'll start there on page 4 next week. Thank you, everybody.